Well, we're glad you're with us this morning. Back in New Jersey, that's where I'm from, there got snow this morning. They had to cancel some things. I got emails saying, it's snowing out here. What's going on? So we're thankful. We're thankful the Lord's given us nice weather. Well, on Thanksgiving and on the Christmas holidays, many people travel by air. And statistics show that the day before Thanksgiving is the heaviest travel day of the year. More people fly on that day than any other time during the year. Most people fly commercial air, but some people fly in private planes. And that is how Robert Cooperschmid, he's an 81-year-old fellow, and he was flying with his friend in a Cessna 172 from Indianapolis, Indiana, to Muncie, Indiana. His friend, Wesley Sickle, was the pilot. They were traveling. Now, Robert had no flying experience. He wasn't a pilot. He was just traveling with his friend. But life is full of unusual twists and turns. And on that particular day in 1998, Robert suddenly found himself in an airplane with no pilot. His 52-year-old friend suffered a heart attack and suddenly died right there at the controls of the airplane, and he slumped over. And that Cessna began to nose down into the ground. Robert grabbed the controls, and he got on the radio and began pleading for help. It just so happened that there were two other pilots nearby, and they heard his frantic calls for help. And those pilots told Robert the nearest airport was called Mount Comfort, and Comfort was just what he needed at that moment. And they began to give him a steady stream of instructions, words to be followed, how to steer the plane to Mount Comfort and find comfort, how to climb, how to keep the plane level in the air. He'd never done this before in his life. Now, of course, the scariest part of this situation came when they were about to land. The two experienced pilots circled the runway three times to build up Robert's confidence before he was willing to even attempt to land. Emergency vehicles lined the runway. They were expecting a disaster, a crash. But witnesses say the plane came down and gently touched the center line of the runway. It bounced a few times, and then the tail hit, and it ended up in a patch of grass next to the runway, safe and sound. And amazingly, Robert landed. He made his first landing, having never flown, never piloted before. Of course, what saved him was not his own wisdom or his own flight experience. Rather, it was that steady stream of words, of instructions about what to do, that he followed step by step until he was home, safe and sound. Now, Robert didn't question those other pilots. He didn't suggest to those other pilots that he had a better way or maybe he knew better. He believed every word that they told him as if his life depended on it, because, in fact, it did. Just imagine for a moment how the lives of Christians would be different if we listened and obeyed the Word of God as if our lives depended on it. Would you turn again with me to the Sermon on the Mount, this wonderful sermon, probably the greatest sermon ever preached, as we conclude this sermon today with this wonderful illustration from Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, and that's where we're going to begin. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. And Jesus now concludes the Sermon on the Mount. And if you want to go back, all of the other passages of the Sermon on the Mount that we've covered over the last couple of months, you'll find them online. If you want copies, we'll give you those. But he comes now to this concluding portion, this last concluding portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And he gives us what is probably Jesus' best known analogy. The two houses really represent two approaches to life, two different approaches to God. The wise man acts upon what Jesus has said. The foolish man ignores what Jesus has said and tries to build his house on the sands of human wisdom. And it's only the storms of life that reveal the truth about who was right, who was really the wise person. For in the storms of life, the reality is, did we build well or were we foolish? Jesus is saying here, after all the words he's giving them, be sure you build on solid rock. Be sure you found your life on solid rock. For that's what wise people do. Wise men build on solid rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, carries them out, practices them, keeps them. That's all wrapped up in that word, to do. Hearing and acting have to go together. It's not enough to come to church on Sunday. It's not enough to study the Bible. It's not enough to pray. We must act on the Word of God. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the Word of God and obey it." And Jesus gives them a classic example in John chapter 13. After he washes the disciples' feet, he says, "I have given an example that you should also do as I did to you. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." The wise man understands this, that hearing and acting have to go together. This man who acts on the word may be compared to a wise man, Jesus says. A wise man, this word means one whose understanding is guided by insight. He is a person who's guided by insight. He doesn't just fly off the handle or chase the latest thing. He is thoughtful. He thinks about things. He has built his house, constructed his life on the rock, the bedrock, which is what this word means. This is what Paul says really to the Ephesian elders, the Ephesian church. He meets them there on the shore by the sea, and he's not going to see them again in this world. And he gives them some last words of exhortation in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Paul exhorts the Ephesian elders. He says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." If you had last words to say to someone, what would you say? Paul says, "I commend you to God and to his word." In 1 Peter, Peter extends this analogy and helps us see again when he says in 1 Peter 2:5, "You also are living stones." We see the connection as we obey the word of God, as we found our lives on the rock, it begins to change us. We take on a stone-like quality. "You as living stones," Peter says, "are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood." This principle of hearing and obeying is what forms the foundation of every effective military in the world. In basic training, and I've been through basic training, when you walk in the door at basic training, the drill sergeants don't hand you a rifle and a grenade and a bazooka the first day. Of course not. You know what they do hand you? A pile of clothes and a blanket and the bedding for your bed. That's what they do when you first show up. In basic training, they instruct you step by step by step how to hang up your clothes, how to hang up your shirts, how to roll your socks, how to fold your handkerchiefs. You have to fold your blanket in a cadet E. I didn't even know what a cadet E was. What is a cadet E? you have to fold the blanket on your bread in a cadet E, so that if you look at the edge of it, it looks like an E, you know. And each part has to be the same size. And they drill it into you day after day after day. You get sick of it. They have a gig line. Your shirt, the line on your shirt has to line up with the zipper in your pants, and the buckle has to be in a certain place. You get sick of hearing about it, but after 3 or 4 weeks, you're living a very organized life. But the day finally comes when they take you out to the rifle range and out to the confidence course, and they hand you a real gun with real bullets and a real grenade. Because by that time, the drill sergeants know whether or not you can understand and obey what they say. It's safe to hand you a gun. It's safe to hand you a grenade. They're building up in us the ability to follow instructions and respond, because that's what soldiers need to have when they're on the battlefield. When someone's shooting at them, they need to be able to oppose that and not run away. They need to be dependable like a rock, hearing and doing. Jesus says, when the storm comes, the man who does this, who founds his life on the house on the rock, when the storms come, notice the three tests, the rain, the flood, the wind. Storms come to every life. There's a family in Van Horn who's in the middle of a storm right now. The truck killed the father. Storms come to every life, whether we want them to come or not. Rain soaks the ground and makes it unstable. The flood rises up. That always happens. I remember in New York City back in 2012 when cars were floating in the lower part of Manhattan Island. I remember that. Over 100,000 trees were knocked down in New Jersey. Big oak trees, this big around, toppled right over. You think if an oak can't stand up, what can? It looked like somebody took a lawnmower in places and just mowed the trees down. And the wind blew, and it slammed against that house. That's exactly what happened in the life of Job, chapter 1. The servant came running to Job and said, a great wind came from across the wilderness, and it struck the four corners of the house, and it fell, and the young people are dead. The wind blew against your house, Job, and all your kids are killed. It's what happened to the disciples when they were on the boat with Jesus. Luke chapter 8. And as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they were swamped, and they were in danger of drowning. The multiple effects of a storm, of a hurricane's destructive power, the rain soaking the ground and making it unstable, the flood waters, the storm surge that comes in, and the wind. You know, when you're building a building, an architect has to consult a standard wind formula. He has to understand the loading factors on the building, building like this, any building. Because every building is like a great sail. You know, in a 70-mile-an-hour wind, if you have a 15-by-20-foot wall, you know what the force pressing against that wall is? It's over 4,000 pounds. And that's just one wall. That's like 2 tons of pressure pressing against the side of your house. So your house better be built well, or it's going to topple over. Yet this house did not fall. This house did not fall. Jesus says every man, every woman, every child, every boy, every girl who hears these words of mine and acts on them, their house won't fall. Because it was founded on the rock. Not because that person was strong. Not because that person was smart. Not because that person was clever or good-looking or wealthy. It didn't fall because of what it was founded on. Earlier in this very same sermon, Sermon on the Mount, earlier in chapter 5, and that was weeks ago, Jesus had said this about his word. For chapter 5, verse 18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. And he drives home that point in Mark chapter 13, verse 31, where he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. They have a rock-like character to them. Even the rocks of earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So it's a wise person who realizes that. 1 Corinthians 3:10, Paul extends this idea. And he says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's why we call him the Rock of Ages. But of course, it's not enough just to pray one prayer one time and then go off on our own path through life. There must be an ongoing relationship between the Lord and us, between his word and our lives. There must be a daily acting on the word. We did a little of acting on the word of God today. We prayed for other people. Jesus told his disciples to pray. Lift up your concerns. Bear one another's burdens, Paul says in Galatians 6. We did a little bit of that today. Because it's acting on the word that connects us to the foundation, our Savior. When we act on the word, we take him seriously. That's true in spiritual things. It's also true in building construction. University of South Carolina, they have an institute down there, a research institute down there. Their research is construction techniques. It's called the Institute for Business and Home Safety. Researchers there have a $40 million laboratory in which they build different structures and they subject them to tests. They built two 1,300-square-foot houses. And they tested them. The first house was built according to conventional standards. But the second house they built with reinforcing straps. Those are straps that connect the ceiling, the roof joists, trusses to the walls, and the walls to the foundation. At every level of that house, there were these reinforcing straps. And then the researchers turned on their giant fans, creating gusts of wind up to 110 miles an hour, blowing against these two houses. That's a Category 3 hurricane. In the first experiment, the test lasted just for 10 minutes, and both houses survived. But when they ran the third test, they turned the fans on for a little more than 10 minutes, and pretty soon that conventional house was flat as a pancake. But the second house, with the straps, never fell. Tim Reingold, one of the engineers in this experiment, said, the bottom line is, you have to ask yourself, which house would you rather be living in? You know, that's a very important question for us to ask throughout our lives. Which house do I want to be living in? Do I want the house that's founded on the rock, that's connected to the foundation? If a building inspector looked at our house today, would he find it safe to live in? Would we be willing to live in a house that was in danger of collapsing? You know, the storm will reveal everything. How could we sleep comfortably in a house that was about to collapse? What is our life founded on? And will it stand up to the storms of life? Jesus has spent these last several pages of Matthew's gospel telling them the fundamental truths of life. And it will not be worth anything if they don't act on it. There's a second house in the story, of course, verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, carry them out, practice them. That person will be likened to a fool. John, in his gospel, says it this way, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son, does not act on his words, will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jesus, everyone who doesn't act on the word is like a fool, This word fool is the word we get our English word moron from. It originally meant a person that was totally controlled by their desires. Their God was their belly. In the Old Testament, this word is used to describe the person who is in rebellion against God, who will not follow God's commands. And so many times in the Old Testament, the people of God, the people of Israel, would not follow God's commands. Jeremiah cries out to them. In Jeremiah chapter 5, it says, "Now hear this, O foolish and senseless people." They're foolish because they're in rebellion against the truth. "You have eyes to see, but don't see," he says. "You have ears to hear, but don't hear. Do you not fear me?" declares the Lord. "Do you not tremble in my presence? For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree, so that it cannot cross over it. And though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and departed." Do you get the illustration there, what God is saying? God is saying, "I have created laws and boundaries in the universe. And even the sea, with all of its might and power, cannot defeat the sand." Did you ever think about that? How much tremendous power there is in the wave? And why is it doesn't it overtake the land? Because the beach is an inclined plane. That's what it is. And as the power of that wave rolls up the inclined plane, it takes more and more energy to get to the top, and it runs out of energy and crashes. It goes back, and it tries it again. The beach is an inclined plane. God designed it that way. He says, "The sea obeys my command, but mankind don't. People don't." This foolish man builds his house on the sand. Fools always build on many unrelated things. What is sand anyway? Sand is unrelated particles, isn't it? If you pick up a pile of sand, you'll see there's tiny little particles, but they're not connected to each other. They're just there. We've all had the experience of walking on the beach. You put your foot in the sand, and what happens? Your foot goes down. Because when you put pressure on this pile of particles, they move away. You separate them. That's why sand is not a good foundation for a home. The minute you put pressure on it, it's going to sink. There's no binding relationship between the individual grains of sand. Now, sand can actually be a good building material if you mix it with hydrates, if you mix it with polyzonic ash, silicates, cement. What is it that happens there? Well, the hydrates work in a chemical reaction, and they form crystallized bonds between the individual particles of sand. And what you get is a crystal structure. And as everybody knows, crystals are some of the hardest things on earth. But the foolish man doesn't do that. He builds his house on sand. And of course, when the rain fell, the three tests of life come: rain, flood, and wind. What happens? Does he stand up? Does she stand up? Well, no, of course not. It says here in verse 27, "And the wind blew and slammed against the house." And Matthew uses a different word than he used before. I know in the English, verse 25, it says slammed, but I want you to know in the original language, it's a different word. And the second word he uses literally means it causes the building, the man's house, to stumble, to fall. It beats against that house in a violent, bruising manner, and it causes it to come down. That's what winds do when you don't have a foundation. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, says, "This is what God wants for you. We are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, we will all believe something. And if we don't believe the truth, guess what? We try to found our lives on all the other crazy, ridiculous ideas that are out there. We will all believe something. But we are no longer to be children believing every wind of doctrine, every trickery of men, craftiness, but speaking the truth in love, Paul says. That's back to the Word. That's what God wants for His people. But the foolish man's house falls. It contrasts sharply with the wise man's faith. Jesus said to the Jews when He was with them, trying to convince them with His words of who He was, John chapter 8, He said, "Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins unless you believe that I'm He." You'll die in your sins. That's your fate. That's the fate of everyone who doesn't take His word seriously. And great was the fall of it. Great was the fall of that house. Why? Because they rejected the Word, the living Word and His spoken Word. Remember what the first thing was that was said about Jesus in the temple? Do you remember the first thing that was said about Jesus in the temple just after He was born, just after He was dedicated? Simeon comes up to Mary and Joseph in Luke chapter 2, verse 34, and he says to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall of many." You see, it all begins when people begin to reject Him as the foundation of their life. Is it any surprise that their lives fall apart? Isaiah and Peter are saying exactly these things, that it's a dangerous thing to ignore and disobey the words of the living God, of the person who is the Word, Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 8, "It is the Lord of hosts," Isaiah says, "it is the Lord of hosts you should regard as holy, and Him you should fear, and He shall be your dread. Then He shall become a sanctuary. When God is your dread, when He is the one you honor, He becomes a sanctuary, a fortress, both to the house of Israel, but to the house of Israel, a stone, He will become a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over." In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, "The stone which the builders rejected," and that, of course, is exactly the problem, those who refuse to found their lives on the rock. They're rejecting the stone. "This became the very cornerstone," Peter says, "a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled because they were disobedient to the word." The foolish man builds his house on the opinions of mankind, on the philosophies of this world, not on the rock. As I said it last week, somebody is right here, somebody is wrong. These things can't both be right. And I think that we should found our lives on the rock, on what He said. And when Jesus finished these words, finished His whole sermon, what happened? The crowd was amazed at His teaching. You know, that's the same word that's used in Mark chapter 7, verse 37, when it says they were utterly astonished. They said, "He has done all things well, because He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." They were amazed at His miracles, but now they're amazed at His words. "For He was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes." They were used to hearing the opinions of the scribes, the Talmudic scholars. They were amazed at His teaching, Mark 1:22 says, "For He was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes." He has authority on earth to forgive sins. That's what He says in Mark chapter 2. "The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And He says to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your mat and go home." And He does. He gets up and walks out. Where have we built today? What are we building our lives on? the good ideas of other people? What are we putting our confidence in? You know, Christmas is a wonderful time of year to share the gospel with somebody, to tell them about your experience with Jesus Christ, because they're thinking about Jesus anyway. They're seeing the manger scenes. They're seeing the decorations in the store. They're seeing the mangers on people's front lawn. It's a wonderful time to say, do you know this one who was born on this day? Be sure to act upon what the Bible says. All of the teaching in the world will do us no good if we don't act on it. We can't just read the Bible and study it. We have to act on it. Be sure to build on the solid foundation of God's truth. What does a house look like that's built on the rock? What does it look like? What does it look like after one generation, after two generations, after three generations? Well, consider the house of George McCloskey. Most people have no idea at all who George McCloskey is. You mention that name, they don't have a clue. But when George McCloskey got married and decided to start his family, he made a fateful decision. He decided to put into practice some of the words of God, some of the words of Jesus. And he devoted himself to pray for his children each day for 1 hour, from 11 to 12 noon. That's what worked for him. That may not work for everybody, but that's what worked for him. He did that for many years. When his grandchildren started to come along, he added them to the list, and then his great-grandchildren as well. As the years passed, his two daughters came to Christ and in turn married men who went to the ministry. Just a coincidence, I guess. Those two couples produced 4 girls and 1 boy. The 4 girls also married ministers, and the boy became a pastor. Another coincidence, I guess. The girls and the boy each married, and their families' first children were 2 boys. And 1 boy went into the ministry, but the other refused. He went off to study psychology in California. But I'm sure you've heard of his name. His name is Dr. James Dobson. Now just think for a moment. The thousands and perhaps millions of lives that have benefited from that man kneeling from 11 to 12 every day praying for his kids. Just doing the words of Jesus. Think how that has changed the world around us. There simply is no stronger foundation for a life, for a church, for a country, for a world than the words of Jesus. And we are fools if we don't obey. Let's pray. Lord, keep us from being fools. Help us to take you seriously. Help us to take this book seriously, Lord, to act on it, not just for our generation or for our own lives, but for all the generations that are coming, Lord. For Lord, if we don't act today, will there be a church tomorrow? Lord, we know that each person is important and each act of obedience is important. Help us, O Lord, to obey you, not just read and talk about you, but obey you. We want to be wise people, Lord, with lives founded on the rock. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.